Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I do want to tell you, just so you know, that I'm not probably going to be too animated today. I taught 5 hours at the seminary today because Pastor was gone, so I had to teach his class. And so, you know how it feels, Brother Cox. And that starts at 7 o'clock in the morning teaching and goes after, you know, 1:10 in the day. And I find myself dragging today. So anyway, I ate 2 peppermints a while ago, so I'm ready to go now. So I'd help anybody. And but it was a joy to be able to teach. And but I love this portion of Scripture, very familiar passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. And, of course, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And, of course, he writes to correct their ideology. And that was wrong. And he writes also to encourage them. And so we'll just jump right into the Scripture today. Most everybody knows verse 9 of chapter 12. But I want us to start in verse 1 of chapter 12 and look at a few things and see what the Lord has for us tonight. And look at verse 1. It says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man." I like how he speaks in third person here. You know, he says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." And that probably would have put him around the time he was stoned almost to death. So almost going in and seeing paradise, he was probably pretty close to between, it's, you know, heaven and earth at that point. And so notice what he says. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether it be in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one called up to the third heaven." Now, if we were to write that in today's society, they'd probably give you a pill, medicine, or put you in a hospital somewhere, right? But this is Paul writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, correct? So we know it really happened, or else God wouldn't allow it to be put in His Bible. Now, notice verse 3. He says, "And I knew such a man," whether, I like that, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it was not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 5, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Paul's way of thinking is total opposite of the way we think today, isn't it? I guarantee you this will not be taught in our colleges of today, in our secular colleges of today. Verse 6 says, "For though I would desire to glory..." By the way, Paul was human like all of us. And if anybody had the right to glory, it would have been Paul. Paul had been there, done that, got the t-shirt and a trophy to go with it. He could have very well said, "You know what, I've seen things and I've been places none of you guys have been." But Paul is reminding them that he has nothing in himself to glory of. Now read on down. He says, "For I would desire to glory." He says, "I shall not be a fool, though." He understood who deserved all glory. "For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me to be, or that he heareth of me." And verse 7 says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there were given to me in the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul wasn't married, so we know it wasn't his wife that was a thorn in his flesh, right? God gave him, allowed a thorn to come upon him. And I was just kidding about that. Oh, y'all can laugh a little bit. It'd be all right. And everybody's looking at me, "I can't believe he just said that." I have to make up for Pastor not being here. So, you know, you have to say something. But you think about Paul. He had this infirmity in his body. We know it was something, some kind of physical ailment that that hurt him. And matter of fact, that word buffet is only found twice in your Bible. The other time that the word buffet is found, whenever they beat Jesus. And here, that word, if you look it up in the Greek, of course, if you look it up, it simply means to punch with the fist. That's what it simply means. So can you imagine this? I mean, this was something that caused pain upon the body of Paul. And look on there, he says, verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And verse 9, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." That word perfect means complete. "In weakness, most gladly." Now Paul kind of catches this statement after Christ has spoken. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." Now, this is total backwards. He said, "Therefore, I take pleasure," and everything he's going to list right here are nothing that's good. Now, if we were to list some things, I take pleasure in Bluebell ice cream and people treating me well and giving me recognition. But that's not what Paul's going to say, is it? Notice what he says. He says, in infirmities. That word infirmities, if you think about a hospital, I know when I used to run EMS, we used to take people to Mobile, Alabama, and it's called the Mobile Infirmary. And infirmities mean kind of the same thing. Unhealthy is a state of the body, unhealthy state of the body, weakness, feebleness. And basically, it boils down, if you study the word out in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means to be old and be feeble. Paul said, even though I'm an older man now, and Paul's got some physical ailments, he says these infirmities, he said, I'm going to glory in those infirmities. And we'll see why he says that here in just a minute. And look at the next one, reproaches. That word reproach means to change, to charge with a fault in severe language, to blame one. You think Paul ever got blamed for something? Sure he did. You think Jesus ever got blamed for something? Sure he did. Now going down, he says in necessities. That word necessities means basically it is poverty. It's a pressing need in his life. I tell you this, I believe Paul didn't have a place to lay his head, but he was willing to serve God. I believe he didn't have a savings account. He depended upon the churches to provide what he needed. Matter of fact, Macedonia was the main one that was supplying the need for Paul to be able to go around and start these churches. And when that didn't happen, guess what? He had a side job. He was making tents. Now going down, he says, in persecutions, that word persecutions mean an infliction of pain, punishment or death upon others unjustly. That's what Paul was going through. He said, I take pleasure. Not one time in my life have I ever said, man, I sure do take pleasure whenever I get a flat tire. Brother James, I take pleasure when my car breaks down. I've not been there yet. And notice what he keeps saying. He says, in distresses, this word keeps popping up, but this is exactly right out of the dictionary. Distress means to extreme pain, anguish of body, mind, affliction, calamity, or misery. Hello, you ever been there? Paul said, I take pleasure in the bad things that have happened in my life. Not many of us can say, preacher, I got a testimony tonight. I just want to thank the Lord. I broke my leg today. I take pleasure in that. I don't know about you, but I don't. A lot of times I hope tonight after this we'll see what Paul's talking about. But he did not glory in himself. He gloried in the things that happened to him that brought him to his knees and brought him to a state of what? Weakness. Now read the rest of that verse. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'll preach on this subject just real quick tonight. Finding strength in weakness. Finding strength in weakness. When you study the Bible and you study that word weak in the Bible or weakness in the Bible, it basically means one thing. It means a few things, but it boils down to this one word. It means to be powerless. Not that weakness means that, I haven't ate for a few days. I've been fasting and I can't hardly walk. That's not what this weakness is talking about. That's a pharisaical weakness. He's not talking about that necessarily that Paul was so drained because of his travels. No, he was talking about an inner weakness that Paul had in his life so God could be a strong, mighty one, a strong tower, as the psalmist said, in his life. If you want God to work in your life, you have got to come to a point where you realize you are nothing and that He's everything. We get in God's way so many times and we say, God, we got this. And I'm pointing the finger right at Michael Wiggins. And we say, God, when I need you, I'll come get you. But God wants you to be weak every day of your life in the inner man, in the inner person that you are. And He wants you to be weak. So why? So that you can reach up and need help. I've been in many EMS calls over my lifetime and a lot of EMS calls you go to, we just go there just to pick people up. And so I don't know how many calls in my life that I've gone and said, hey, we need, this is just a public assist is what they call it in EMS world. And we go and we get to the house and you find a person laying on the bathroom floor. They can't move. They're weak. Generally, they're in the geriatric stage of their life. They're lying in the floor of their bathroom. They fail and they can't get up. And they can't move. They can't help themselves. And can I tell you is that when they get to that point, the only thing they can do is call for help. And all that they can do is reach their hand up and say, would you help me? But see, the problem in mine and your life is that we think, I got this. I don't know how many times Michael Wiggins, that's me by the way. I don't know how many times Michael Wiggins has said, I got this. And I find myself face planted in my own misery. Paul said, the reason that I take pleasure in all these bad things that happen to me is that because they keep me humble. And they keep me trusting in God. By the way, a person who never has problems is a person who does not understand the power of God in their life. So let's look at some things tonight. Verses 1 through 7. I kind of give you just a quick outline of verses 1 through 10 here very quickly. Number one, we see Paul's praises in verses 1 through 7. Paul's praise. Paul said that all glory goes to God and not himself. Paul could have very well stood up and said, do y'all know who I am? I'm Paul. I'm Paul of Tarsus, and can I just remind y'all who I am? I'm a well-educated man, but he didn't do that, did he? He could have said, you know what, I've had revelations given to me by God directly, and I've been shown things and told things that no other ear has heard, but he didn't say that. He said, I can't glory in that. Matter of fact, Paul said later on, he said, I'm going to glory in the cross. I believe that's a song. And he talks about the praise that goes to God. We should never want praise in ourselves. Then we see verses 7 through 9. These kind of overlap a little bit. It's Paul's problem, his pain there. We see Paul, it reminds the reader that he has a physical problem. That truly he had an ailment. If you read history books about Paul, and a lot of them say that, of course, if you had been stoned and beat, you'd have some physical problems too. Right? I trip out in the parking lot. I got physical problem for about 2 months, soreness. And could you imagine being almost stoned to death, being beat, shipwrecked, and all these things? Matter of fact, if you look at the chapter before, in chapter 11, he lists all the things that he goes through. I like the last one that he says. He says, and above all these other things that happened to me, he said, I got the care of all the churches. Paul said, I don't glory in myself. And he says that I have a thorn in the flesh that Satan has buffeted me. Simply means every day of his life is like getting punched by Satan. I don't know about you, but I enjoy getting in fights. Especially when you get beat up, right? And Paul said every day of my life, he said, I sought the Lord to remove this. But he said this, Paul, and we're going to get to this later, is that Paul said, you know what, all of this that's happening to me is okay because you know what, God's grace is sufficient for me. And he says, I would rather have pleasure and glory in these infirmities than glory and the praises of me. Because you know what, Paul said, I'd never understand the grace of God and the strength of God if I didn't go through these things. Verses 9 through 10 tell us Paul's pleasure. And we've already went over those. His pleasure was the infirmities, the reproaches, and the necessities, and persecutions, and distresses that he had in his life. Verse 10, Paul said, whenever I'm weak, then am I made strong. That's backwards, isn't it? To a lot of thinking of today. And Paul said that he wanted Christ's strength in his life and not his own. Now, as we look at verse 10 again, it says, therefore I take pleasure in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. By the way, persecution and all those things shouldn't come because of you and because you bring it on yourself and you're trying to let the... By the way, there's a lot of people out in this world that just cause a lot of trouble for themselves. Amen? I'm not talking about that, and Paul's not talking about that. Paul didn't go seeking for trouble. Paul went to go serve the Lord and do right by the Lord Jesus Christ, and these things come upon him automatically. And he went through these things for Christ's sake. But look at that last part. He says, for when I am weak, he said, then am I strong. He said, I am strong. And Paul is giving us a great recipe tonight to allow God to work in our life and through our lives and for us to be a testimony to others. Now, let me give you three things. Of course, if you know me, it's three things. Number one, how does weakness help us find strength? Number one, because it helps us in our reliance on Christ. I can't say that enough. That when you are weak, you are totally relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. I teach a class on Wednesday, and the class is I teach a prayer class, and I tell the guys and ladies all the time, I say, I've not mastered the life of prayer, but God's helped me in that area in my life, and I love praying, I love getting along, but you know what prayer is basically boiled down to? It's God, I can't, you can. It's really and truly prayer is total reliance upon God. God help us when we go to the Lord and we already got our mind made up. We do that. Now, God, I already brought this F-150 truck, and Lord, I need you to bless it. We do that sometimes, don't we? Now, Lord, you know, it's kind of like, Lord, I don't, you know, you're already dating the girl, and you're fixing to marry. Now, Lord, before I marry this girl, I just want to make sure it's your will. It might be a little too late. You might should have asked him before you started dating, right? And we that's the way prayer is total reliance upon God. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. What does that mean? Paul is saying again in Philippians that total reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I find strength in that. Why? Because Jesus said in verse 9 again, he said that my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God can't complete his work in you unless you're totally relying on him. Lord, help us in this life whenever we think that that we got it made and that we got the decision or we got our path made out for us and God's left out of it. Not about you, but whenever I get in trouble, it's whenever I leave God out of my decisions. Total reliance on Christ. You have to come to the point where you say it's not me, but it's all Christ. I've heard this said many, many times before. Let go and let God have it. That's what you have to do when you pray. That's what you do when you have to live. It's just let go and let God have it. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have to do some things in this Christian life that we just say, I don't care, I'm just going to let God have it. Now, there's a fine line there too, obviously. I'm not going to go out and knock doors, or I'm not going to go out and visit those people. I'm just going to let God have it. Well, obviously, God said put some footwork to some things, right? But when we're talking about weakness in our life and finding strength during this time, is that when we get to the point of weakness in our inner self and we rely on Christ, guess what happens? God moves in and starts working. As a father, sometimes my kids, especially Brody, I don't know why I always tell Brody stories. It's the only ones I got now. Shelby's getting too old to tell stories on her anymore. But Brody sometimes say, son, why don't you go out there and do this for me, this, this, and this. I said, now, you need me to help you? No, I got it. And usually my wife can attest to this. I'll go outside and find Brody just staring at something. I'm like, son, what are you doing? He's like, I don't even know what you remember what you told me to do now. You know, poor Brody. Or he'll try something and he'll have it just as backwards as you can get it. I'll say, you want Daddy to help you? No, Daddy, I got it. Now, sometimes I like that because that's a good way to figure things out, right? But you know what's good is that whenever he allows me to help him. You know what? We should allow God to help us. We should rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a second thing. It kind of goes along the same lines. But number two, how does weakness help us find strength? Well, reliance on Christ. But number two, realizing the strength of Christ. You can't realize the strength of Christ if you're strong in your own self. When you relinquish your strength and your will and your power, you realize how strong God really is. Why is it that we rely on God the last instead of the first? Well, I guess I can't do anything else. I better pray. Guilty, right? You know, I've tried every pill known on the counter, under the counter, over the counter, and off the street, and I guess I'll try God. You know? I don't know what to do with these kids. We've taken them to every counselor. We've read every book. I guess I'm just going to turn them over to God. We do that. When we should just let God work in their lives and rely on Christ to work in lives, and not that God doesn't use doctors and these other things, but our first responsibility is to let God work. Why? Because when we're weak, we realize the strength of Christ in our life. When you are without strength, Christ looks a lot stronger and mightier in your life. By the way, you have to come to that point before you're saved. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 5:6, he says, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, that we were without. We didn't have the Spirit of God in our life. We were lost and on our way to hell. We were without strength. We were without the power of God in our life. But yet Christ is the mighty one. And I tell people all the time at the school out there when we teach them through these things, I say, you know, how do you get to somebody to the point of salvation? You get them to the point where they're drowning. The water's up to here. You can't get anybody saved unless you get them lost first, right? I've never seen anybody get saved that didn't get lost first. That's why I believe repentance is part of salvation. They see themselves as a sinner, they repent of that, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only substitute and substitutionary death in their life, and that He's perfect in every way. His life, death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. They believe that, and they call upon the name of the Lord, and they are saved eternally. But they have to see that they are weak, that they're without. And yet Christ is the only one who can come and save them. Realizing the strength of Christ is when we're at our weakest point. Lord, help us when we try on our own. Because we're going to fail. We're going to fall and we're going to falter. Seeing where you are and who you are in life and where you truly are at spiritually sometimes helps you to look up. Some of the stories I've heard down through the years is people that have been in the hospital and they said the only way I could look was up. By the way, we shouldn't let it get to that point in our life. Every day of our life we must look up and realize that we must rely on His strength and realize the strength and the power that He truly has. Can I just encourage you tonight is that Christ has all power. You know how I know that? Scripture says so. All power is given unto me. Both where? Heaven and in earth. That means He's got all power. I like that. I like serving a God who has all power. You say, well, I don't know if he can work this out in my life. Hey, He can. He can work it out. Why? Because He has all power. He works all things for the good. Then I like this last one. How does weakness help us find strength? Well, our reliance on Christ, realization of the strength of Christ. But the last thing, the repositioning of yourself. Now listen to this. The repositioning of yourself where God can work. In other words, when you're weak, you put yourself in a position where God can work in your life. Instead of doing this, you're doing this. Right? We got called. This is back when I was in Alabama. We got called to a house one night, and the wife called, said the husband's having a heart attack. Pew, we get over there. I walk in there, and the guy's laid in his recliner. He's sweating. And the first thing he does to me is what any man would do. I did not call y'all, and I don't need you. I love those calls. They're tough, right? Makes your job a little more challenging. And so I Gucci-gooed the guy for a minute, and tried to get him where I could check his blood pressure and put the cardiac monitor on him. And I said, well, sir, I said, you know, while we're already here, we drove emergency to get here, almost killed 10 people on the way over here. You know, can I at least just check your blood pressure? He said, you know, I don't care. He didn't want us to help him. He wanted to resist us. I checked his blood pressure and I was like, I checked it twice. Guy's blood pressure wasn't right. I said, sir, do you mind? I just need to put three little leads on you just real quick, check your heart. I said, can I do that? We're already here. I said, after that, I'll leave you alone. I put the cardiac monitor on him. I saw some arrhythmia on there. So I'm on the phone. I'm talking to our medical director, and he says, what does it look like? And I was telling him. And so he says, okay, he's having this cardiac event. I was like, okay, so how do I explain that to him? And so anyway, I told the guy, I said, look, sir, I said, your heart's not beating right. Your heart's in arrhythmia, and we need to get you to the hospital. You know what the guy told me? I don't need y'all. I feel fine. He's sweating. His left arm is hurting, tingling, and I'm going, this guy refused us that night. So I told the guy, actually I told the wife, I said, ma'am, I said, we can't grab the guy, put him on the stretcher. That's called abduction. I said, but what we're going to do, we're going to go outside and we're going to sit in our fire truck until the ambulance gets here. And we're going to wait because he's not going to last much longer. we went outside and we're waiting there, which we're out in the boondocks. It took the ambulance like 30 minutes to get there. We're sitting out there about another 10 minutes, and the wife comes running out there waving us in. He had gotten so bad at that point, he was in and out of consciousness. Well, in EMS world, if you go out of consciousness, I have the right to put you on the stretcher. And guess what? When the ambulance got there and paramedics got there and all that stuff, and they looked at the rhythm, and it had gotten worse. The guy's blood pressure was low, and they started giving me aspirin, nitroglycerin, all these things that they do, oxygen. And by the time they got to the hospital, they found out he had, I think it was a second-degree heart block, and had to have stents put in and all that stuff. But you know what? Aren't we the same way? God comes to us, and we're just like, no, we got this. And yet, in our heart's not right. Right? Our heart is not right with Him, and we're just resisting. But you know what happens whenever you go and you see that, and you see the true power of Christ, and you humble yourself at His feet? You know what happens? You reposition your life where God can work in your life. Maybe God's not working. Maybe you're like, I hadn't seen God work in my life in a long time. When's the last time you just got down on your knees and said, Lord, I ain't got this? How many times, husbands, as a husband, we had to get on our knees and say, Lord, I don't understand this marriage. I can't work it out on my own. Lord, I can't raise these kids on my own. And you just get down on your knees and say, God, I can't do it. And all of a sudden, the peace of God just rules in your heart. And all of a sudden, you realize, it's not me. It's God. I tell this story all the time. I'm going to tell it again. I don't care. Daddy has problems with Bailey going to school. I'm Daddy. And Daddy has problems of letting Bailey go to school. You know why? Because I know kids are cruel. I know that Bailey can't defend herself. I know Bailey can't come home and say, Daddy, this boy picked on me, this girl picked on me. She's 14 years old. We went and visited the new high school a couple weeks ago. Daddy's having a real bad problem letting my daughter go to high school, who can't speak and care for herself. She has to depend upon others. And you know what I had to end up doing? I'm telling on myself. I had to get to the point where I said, you know what, God? I'm done. I'm worrying myself to death over this. I said, number one, I don't trust the school system at all. I don't trust the teachers as good as they are, but I trust you. And God, I know you can put a hedge about her. And I may have prayed this, and if anybody mistreats them, would you please send a lightning bolt? That's odd. That's all I could pray. Hey, you know, I'm serious about my kids, right? But you know what I had to do? I had to just let go. Say, God, I can't be with her all the time. Breaks my heart. She falls down. She can't even get up on her own. But I thought about this. I thought about God. It's all right because you're in control. You're going to watch over her. You're going to protect her. My family can tell you every night when we pray as a family and we gather in our living room, we have our time of devotion, we have our time of prayer, and we take turns, each one of us praying. Everybody always prays the same. I know Don just realized this. We've not told our kids, hey, pray like this or pray like this. We lead by example. And every night, you know, Brody and Shelby, that they pray, they always pray the same prayer. God, would you put a hedge about Bailey and keep her safe at school? That does me so good as a daddy to hear my kids say that. I know they're praying for Bailey. And I know that in my life is that I just trust the Lord. I just have to. If I don't trust the Lord, I just go crazy. Daddies, can I tell you, just trust the Lord with your kids. That God will watch over them and care for them. Now, you got to raise them right and do the right thing by the Lord. But at the end of the day, you've got to trust the Lord. When you put those kids on the bus or you send them to whatever school, or especially if they're homeschooled, you need to pray for them, right? That was a joke. But you got to pray for your kids. You got to rely upon God. And when we're weak, then is He strong? I believe you know this song and this scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? We're a microwave society. We want it now. But when we're at our weakest point, then God's in a position to work in our life. When I move out of the way, God moves in, right? Can I remind you that what James tells us? God giveth grace unto the who? The humble. Jesus said in this scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, You can't run out of it. And it's good for anything in your life. Paul said, okay, because of that, I most gladly, therefore, I'm gonna rejoice. I'm going to have pleasure in infirmities and all these things, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I'm all right in life. You know why? Because I'm relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must rely upon Him tonight. Would you stand, your heads bowed, eyes closed? Brother Chad, would you come and lead us in 160? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I want to pray, and maybe tonight you just need to come down and just say, Lord, I give up. I'm done. I'm going to let you have it. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, I know everybody here deals with different problems and situations, afflictions, and just things in their life, God, that maybe nobody else knows about but you. Lord, you know all about it tonight. I pray, God, that you would just answer prayers tonight, work in people's lives, show that you're strong and mighty. Lord, help us to remove ourselves from situations, and Lord, get out of your way so you can work. And Lord, we know that in weakness, you give us strength. And Lord, tonight, there's people as me tonight, God, that need strength from you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we begin to sing.